Since the beginning of time, when God first created the family, it's been under satanic attack. The biblical record of Adam and Eve's fall shows us just how quickly Adam and Eve turned on each other in the temptation, and that their relationship with each other was one of the very first casualties of their choices. And is, as always the case, the children become innocent victims of their parents' sin. I'm in no wise making excuses for Cain or justifying his behavior, but I think you and I both know that his parents' choices definitely had an impact on his character as an adult. I vividly remember years ago as a youth pastor in Pennsylvania, Wanda and I counseling with a young lady who had been born as a result of an immoral relationship between her birth parents, and they later abandoned her. And she lived with deep emotional hurt as a result. And it's easy enough for Christians in their ignorance to quote platitudes to someone living through something like this and say things, you know, like, honey, God's sovereign. Or you need to understand, Paul says in the book of Romans, 8th chapter, the 28th verse, all things work together for good to them that love God. And in doing so, we become as helpful as Job's friends were to him, and he referred to them as miserable comforters. The age-old struggle for all of us is between the love of God for us and what He allows to happen to us. And God doesn't shy away from this in His Word. I mean, let me ask you, what would it be like for you to grow up as a child with a physical impairment? To grow up blind? To grow up deaf? Then to have some well-meaning Christian come along and say, God created you, God loves you, and God had a plan in this. That might be true, but do you honestly think that you wouldn't struggle with those two opposing truths? God loves me. God's sovereign, but I'm blind, or I'm deaf. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, Moses says to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses is trying to tell the Lord he's got the wrong man, because you're sending me to the greatest ruler in the world, Pharaoh, and I'm supposed to stand before him and tell him, let my people go, and be convincing in that for you. And I'm slow of speech. I stutter. I have problems getting things out. God, you've got the wrong person. But God responds to him in Exodus 4 and verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who has made man's mouth? This is a rhetorical question, folks. Who has made man's mouth? Well, God has. Or who hath made the dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Have not I the Lord? So God says to Moses, Moses, not only did I make your mouth, but people that see, I'm responsible for, and people that are blind, I'm responsible for. People that talk can talk, I'm responsible for, and people that can't talk, I'm responsible for. God doesn't shy away from it. He says, I am responsible for your life and what has happened. And he says in Exodus 4:12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So God says to Moses, look, he doesn't deny the fact he's slow of speech, not eloquent. He says, in effect, to Moses, I know it. I know it. It's not an excuse. I will be with you, and I will teach you. And that's what he would say to the deaf and to those that can't speak and to those that can't see. It's not an obstacle, because I promise I will be with you and I will teach you. In Psalm 27, King David makes a very interesting statement in this regard. Psalm 27:10 says this. David says this. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When my mother and father forsake me. We don't know this side of history. We don't know if David is talking about a personal experience that he had. Whether there was actually a time that his mother and father forsook him for a period of time. With what was going on in David's life, that is very, very believable, because he had so many people that turned against him. Or whether David is just speaking hypothetically. This has never been my experience, but even if this took place, my mother and my father forsook me. This is where he stood in faith. The Lord will take me up. The Lord will stand in the gap. The Lord will take the place of my mother and my father who have forsaken me. And herein is the struggle seen. In this life, we can be abandoned even by our parents. But God is still God. And He cares for those that experience this. And might I point out, it is faith. Trusting God at a time like this, that is the only bridge over the chasm of these opposing facts. On the one side of the chasm is the truth that God has allowed this. And on the other side of the chasm is the truth, God loves me. And it seems as if these are contradictions. But they're contradictions that people just like you all over the world are living with every single day, struggling through every single day. And I'm telling you, the only way that the chasm can be breached is by trusting God. And let me say this, God allowing something is not the same thing as God causing it. The sin and choices of parents caused it. And God allowed the consequences of the parent's sin to impact the child's life. That's a harsh reality. You see, as human beings, we are notorious for taking the credit for everything that good that happens in our life and blaming God for everything bad that happens in our life. I mean, God can't win. And we live in this entitled culture that we always want to lay the baby at God's doorstep. Because we think sin should not have consequences. That God's always the one that is responsible. And the truth of the matter, we live in this broken world. Not because of something God has done. God did everything possible to prevent it from happening. Other than violating man's will that was given to them and making choices for them that he gave to them. And we can trace sin and the consequences of sin right back to the garden. It's of God's mercy that salvation and a bright future is even possible in eternity. It's of God's mercy. Then what we experience in this life isn't worse than it is. Because man deserves everything that he gets. Because his choices have wreaked havoc on this world. This morning I want to show you three examples as we have time of children in the Bible that were abandoned by their parents. Yet God not only had a plan for their lives, God used them in a great way in spite of what adults did to them. And this will not be an attempt of platitudes on my part. This will simply be a sharing of the biblical record of real people that faced the worst life can dish out and yet did not become victims. They became victors. Titled the message this morning, Abandoned by Parents, but Chosen by God. The first example I want to give is Daniel. Daniel, turn if you would in your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was a man that found himself abandoned by his parents. Now, look, I know this sounds like I'm slamming Daniel's parents. In this case, I'm not. I'm not saying that Daniel's parents intentionally, willfully abandoned him because they were selfish and they didn't love him. I'm talking about that Daniel was abandoned because his parents were forced by other sinful people to abandon him. But not only was Daniel abandoned, according to the scriptures, Daniel was abused. He was physically abused. I would go as far to say as he was sexually abused by adults. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. With part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years. And at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I want you to notice, first of all, that the circumstances that found Daniel separated from his parents was war. And not only war, war and being defeated by war. How many innocent children throughout history? How many innocent children at this very moment that I speak are separated from their parents in horrible situations because of the consequences of adult choices? The second thing that I want to point out is Daniel, though no fault of his own, found himself in captivity in a foreign land. What would it be like if war took place between the United States and China? And children of this country were abandoned of their parents and forced to live in mainland China alone through no fault of their own. Third thing I'd point out with you, Daniel was indoctrinated. every day he had to go to school in Babylon, and the intention was to assimilate him. The intention was to move him from his Jewishness and influence him to be a Chaldean, a pagan scientist, a magi. And ultimately, the fourth thing was he lived in servitude. Oh, it might have been a higher tier servitude because he was the king's pet. But he wasn't free to go anyplace. He was a slave as a consequence of adult choices, simple choices on the parts of adults. I say he was abused. Let me show you why. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Isaiah 39. Isaiah 39. You see, years before the fall of Jerusalem, the Babylonian captivity, the prophet Isaiah preach, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Repent, Israel, because if you don't, you're going into Babylonian captivity. And through Isaiah, God told Israel not only where they were going, why they are going there, but he told them Nebuchadnezzar by name was going to do it. And it went in one ear and out the other. There is no repentance. And along the way, Isaiah makes this prophecy and this warning. Isaiah 39 and verse 5. Isaiah 39 verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the king. Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy father have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now listen to verse number 7. And of thy sons, King Hezekiah, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 19 that there are three types of eunuchs. He says in Matthew 19:12, for there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb. Eunuchs. Okay. So think about this. Jesus says that the first category of eunuchs is eunuchs that are born. Eunuchs. What that means is that they are born, listen to me, with no desire, no need for companionship from the opposite sex. They are born that way. That's the way God created them. Boys and girls that are different. Different because they don't need a relationship with the opposite sex. It doesn't mean they're not friends with the opposite sex. But the concept of marriage, that just doesn't do anything for them. The concept of intimacy, that doesn't do anything for them. Because they're born eunuchs. I want you to think about this. In our culture that doesn't recognize this, doesn't recognize this is a possibility, ignorant, well-meaning parents saying to their little boy or their little girl, how come you don't date girls like the other boys? How come you're not interested in any boys? How come you don't have any boyfriends? Not thinking for a minute that maybe these individuals have been gifted with God with celibacy. Now, I understand it's completely foreign to a person that needs a relationship with the opposite sex. Let me ask you this. If you are a guy and you're born a eunuch, though you might have some friends that are girls, that would be normal. Who do you think your closest friends would be? The guys! But let me tell you what our culture has done, what our culture has imposed. If you don't like girls, guys, you must be gay. If you don't like girls or boys, girls, you must be lesbian. There's a third possibility. You might be born a eunuch. Let me tell you a story. It took place about 20 years ago. I was called by a man. That I knew very well who was in ministry. And he said to me, my son's in crisis down in Tampa. Could you go and talk to him right now? And this was like midnight when he called. I said, yeah, tell me where I can find him. And he told me, and I drove to Tampa. About 2 o'clock, we met under an underpass. That was a convenient location. He got in the car and we began to talk. But this is what I knew before he sat down in the car. I knew he was struggling with homosexuality. You say, how did you know that? I cannot tell you. It was not an audible voice. God just convinced me on the way down. This is what it's going to be. And this very passage in Matthew is what he brought to mind. This kid was in his 20s. Terrific, terrific guy. But completely broken. Completely captured in the homosexual movement and unhappy. Despairing of life. He was so unhappy with the lifestyle. And I shared with him what I just shared with you. Have you ever considered the possibility that the reason you've never been interested in a relationship with a girl and you've been forced into a relationship with guys culturally is because you were born a eunuch? Folks, I want to tell you something. The way the spiritual lights went on in his life, what could be compared only to a lost person understanding the gospel for the first time. In that moment, he would tell me years later, he was delivered. The truth of God's word resonated in his heart. He could walk away from that lifestyle, not feeling that he had to be shoved into the mold of the world because there was another possibility. Are you hearing me? Amen. Daniel was not born a eunuch. Notice, if you would, secondly, Jesus said, And there are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of men. Now, Jesus is probably referring to a physical operation. That other men would intentionally, through operation, make an otherwise healthy man physically a celibate, where he could not have a relationship with a woman to keep their harem safe and what have you. This is what the prophecy is talking about. But let me explain to you another possibility on being made eunuchs of men. Sometimes the abuse of parents, sometimes the abuse of an aunt or an uncle, is so great, is so severe, that the young person that is abused says, adopts an attitude when abused by a man in her family, I want nothing to do with men ever in my life. Forced to be a eunuch because of what they have endured in abuse. Or a young man in a similar situation. Unnatural. Wrong. Abusive. And then the third category, Jesus said, is that there are some eunuchs that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. In other words, they are making a willful choice. These are the only ones that are making a personal and willful choice. The first category, God has made that choice of singleness for them. The second category, others, adults, sinfully, have made that choice for them. This third category is the individual is saying, I am choosing singleness for the kingdom of God's sake. That I can give myself without distraction to the work of the Lord. Look, if you would, at Daniel chapter 8, verse number 9, because this is so important. Daniel made a choice. Daniel made a choice how he was going to live his life. Okay, let's try to put yourself in Daniel's position. Daniel obviously was a very, very godly teenager before Jerusalem's fall. Daniel was not in any wise responsible for the Babylonian captivity. He was living the way God wanted all of Israel to live. But nonetheless, because of adult sin, Daniel ends up going into captivity. Do you think that would be a reason to be bitter? God, I was living right, yet this happened to me just like all the other sinners. Once in captivity, this prophecy is fulfilled in his life, and he is made a eunuch against his will. You know, listen to me, it's one thing to say as a young man, a young girl, I don't want to have children, and to mean it, and to live with that choice. It's another thing for an adult to make that choice for you and say, I am choosing that you will never have children. Do you think Daniel would have good reason to be bitter? That he would never have the opportunity to meet a girl, fall in love, and marry and have a family, yet that decision was made for him? Listen to me. This is the stuff that destroys lives. And Daniel was faced with a choice. How am I going to respond to abandonment? How am I going to respond to the abuse that I've experienced? And look, if you would, at Daniel 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God is in Babylon with Daniel. God goes with him into captivity. God is waiting for him after he recovers from being made a eunuch. And Daniel's got a choice. God says he loves me, but it sure doesn't look like it in my life. I'm faced with a choice. Am I going to be bitter towards God, or am I going to trust him even in this? Daniel believed. God was with him. And Daniel, on purpose, chose to live for God in spite of what he had been through, what he was going through. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. This is what we believe. This is what we believe as Christians. This is what we believe as people that trust God. That sometime, someplace out there, this sort of temporal injustice will be made right by God. And let me say this. We that are seeing, can you imagine what it's going to be like for the believer who has lived their life blind, and the first person they see on the other side is Jesus? The person who is lame, that has lived their life not being able to walk like the rest of us, what it's going to be like for them when they meet Jesus and they are healed and restored. Folks, do you understand? They are going to appreciate their sight. They're going to appreciate their mobility in the way that we never can, because we've never done without it. I can't imagine what it would be like to be forced to be a eunuch, to never be able to marry, to never be able to have a child, to never experience that. But let me tell you something. The Word of God, God Himself promises that those He has allowed to go through that, He will personally reward. Isaiah 56 and verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger, the son of the foreigner, that has joined himself to the Lord. In other words, a non-Jew. Speak saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Do you understand why he says that? I can't bear fruit. I'm like a dry tree. I have no children. It's just me. And God says to the eunuch, don't you say that. Don't, stranger that has by faith joined yourself to me, don't you dare say, I'm not of Israel. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuch that keeps my Sabbaths and chooses the things that please me and takes hold on my covenant, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of stranger, foreigners, that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servant, everyone that keepeth my Sabbaths from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. God does not deny what this life has cost them. What the sin of others has imposed upon them. But he says to them, I want you to know this, there is a day coming that I will reward you. In the case of the eunuch, I'll reward you in such a way it will be greater than the joy of sons and daughters, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, because you will have a special name and a special place in my house. But folks, let me tell you something. This promise is not made to all the strangers, all the foreigners. It's not made to all the eunuchs. It's made to those that join themselves to the Lord. It's made to those that delight in His way, that keep His commandments. In other words, the way for the eunuch to experience what they have experienced and overcome it and become victors over it is trust in God, is faith. Look, the church is full of people that would testify to the fact that as children and as adults, they experienced horrible things. And when we hear the stories, though we're aghast, we know that these stories are repeated day in and day out all over the world. It's tragic, but it's common. But the difference is the people in the church, they're sharing these stories, are victors. Because through Christ, they have learned to trust God with what others did to them and find His grace to work through it, believing that though I don't understand why God allowed it, I am convinced that He loves me and worthy of my trust. And He has promised me personally that there is a day coming on the other side that He will make up for anything that I experienced. And the making up will be throughout the ages of eternity. Folks, look, I told you the problem with platitudes. I've not shared platitudes with you. I've shared the Word of God with you. I've pointed to a man, Daniel, who actually experienced this sort of thing and what God said to him and Daniel's choice. And it doesn't make any difference who the individual is. Doesn't make any difference who the individual is. When you face something like this, you've only got two choices. Let it consume you. Let it destroy you. Or trust God and let Him teach you how to walk through it. Because you can be a victor. Because God does love you. And God is with you. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at two other examples. Circumstances different, but abandon all the same. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this time that we've had in Your Word. You've said, You've made the statement through Paul that where sin does abound, Your grace does much more abound. And Father, we see this truth with Daniel. We see what this young boy endured. And we see that because he trusted You, Your grace abounded in his life. And today, he is recognized as one of the very greatest, most influential prophets of the Old Testament. Indeed, he was abandoned and abused of men. But he was chosen of You. You had a plan for his life. And Father, by faith, we believe that that is true for anyone that will trust You through their trials. Bless this time of invitation, we pray and ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.